Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We're going to read Genesis chapter 9 all the way through before we get into what Genesis 9 means. Next week, for those of you that are students of Genesis, we will not be studying Genesis chapter 10. Instead, the church will be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so you're welcome to jump to 1 Peter chapter 1 and kind of get a gauge for what that looks like next week. And then the following week will be our last sermon in the series of Genesis, where we will study the Tower of Babel. And so if you remember, when we started this, we had three primary events we wanted to get to. And then the remainder of Genesis, after Genesis 12, which is the call of Abram, after that is three primary characters. We are not going into the characters. We're just focusing on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. I will make reference in 2 weeks to Genesis chapter 10. And if you really want to know, like, okay, why is he skipping Genesis chapter 10? We're a church that really cares about preaching even hard passages. We are, and there are some passages that really require to go with the next chapter. And the second you get into Genesis chapter 10, you're going to go, ah, got it. Old Steve Eckberg here is laughing. He's already in Genesis chapter 10. It's a very complicated genealogy of the line of Seth, Ham, and Japheth. And it enters into the time of the Tower of Babel. And listen, I'm really into it. I am very alone into studying genealogies. It is a really hard thing to preach in a room full of friends. And so there you go. And so so next week, 1 Peter, the week after that, Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel, and that will conclude our time in Genesis. And I look forward to, in the next couple of weeks, giving more information of where we're going. I will give a teaser and let you know that in the spring, the third Sunday of the spring, first Sunday is January 1st, where Jacob Rentz will be preaching. January 8th will be a standalone sermon, and the 15th of January is where we will start our series in the Sermon on the Mount, there beginning in Matthew chapter 5, and that will take us all the way through Easter. And so we're really excited about being able to get into the New Testament and into the direct, specific words of Jesus. The best sermon ever preached is the sermon that we'll be looking at this spring, starting on the 15th of January. And so with that said, let's read our passage today, and then we'll pray. Let's read. Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and on every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps upon the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered." Verse 3. "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And your lifeblood will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man." Verse 6. "For whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly upon the earth and multiply it." And then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth." Verse 11. "And I will establish my covenant with you, that never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations." Verse 13. "I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. when I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16. And when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from these the peoples of the whole earth were dispersed. Verse 20, and Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. When Shem and Japheth took a garment, they laid it upon both of their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Verse 24, and when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. Verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tent of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Verse 28, and after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Verse 29, the last verse of our time. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Aren't you glad you are not preaching this sermon? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this text. It is your word. I make the joke. This is inspired, helpful scripture for our lives today. This is not a dusty manuscript that at one time was helpful. No, this today, your living and breathing, active, sharper than a two-edged sword scripture is for us today. May Genesis 9 be a blessing to us as we study and see your promised covenant, your sign in the sky. Would you help us today to enjoy the fact that it is the Lord's Day. We gather together. We break bread in remembering the broken body and shed blood. We commune with one another. We sing praises due the name of Jesus. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and illumine our minds for us today, this passage. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I wanted so badly. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I considered lying to you this morning. I wanted so badly for something that did happen to happen a little differently this morning so that it would fit perfectly in my sermon. I wanted so badly for this to happen. So what I'm going to do, in an effort to be faithful, I'm going to tell you what actually happened, and then I'm going to tell you what I wish happened, and then we're all going to feel good because what I wished happened would have been great, though it did not. Does that make sense?
No.
It don't. Lynn Kohlberg is saying it does not make sense. Follow me. This morning, I was driving to get my regular Sunday morning coffee at Whataburger, and as I was driving west on 380, heading to the church, in the sky, I hope that you saw it, in the sky was a massive rainbow. I was so encouraged. It was enormous. In fact, it was one of the thickest rainbows I have ever seen, truly, I have ever seen, and I just thought, this is amazing, and I looked at the clock, and I thought, oh my goodness, it's 9 something. We're in Genesis chapter 9. This is a sign from the Lord. This is a good day. And I wanted so badly for the minute hand. I wanted so badly for the minute hand to be on 9:15. Because that would have been, and I will remember my covenant that is between me and you. Like, I wanted so badly for me to say, I'm driving, I'm looking westward. Maybe you were there. It was 9:15. I remember the covenant of God because it was in, you know, Genesis chapter 9, beginning of verse 15. But it wasn't. It wasn't on Genesis chapter 9, verses 15. It wasn't. In fact, the time was exactly 9:21. May I read it for you? And he drank the wine and became drunk and laid uncovered. And as I'm driving, I'm just thinking, seriously, Lord? Really? This is what you have for me this morning? We have this beautiful rainbow. I'm driving westward, getting my coffee, and this is what you want me to say to the congregation? This is it? Okay. Man, had I only seen it just a few minutes earlier, it would have been awesome. So instead, you have both stories. The lie I wanted to tell and the truth I did not want to reveal. Okay, what do we do with this passage? What do we do with this passage? Because there's so much language here about covenant, isn't there? So much of this covenant language is weird, right? Because we don't understand covenant. We hardly ever talk about covenant. In fact, every place in society right now, we don't think covenantal language. We just don't do it. We think contractual language. A contract is based upon mistrust. Why? Because, man, contracts are long. Do you remember the first contract you signed? I remember. I was terrified. 25 years old, sitting there by myself. I was about to be engaged to my wife, and I'm sitting there about to buy my first house. I was nervous. Nobody else was around, and I just remember thinking that I walk into this place where they sign all the documents. There's a name for it. It's left me. And there was this stack of paper. This is before you did it digitally, I guess. Or I guess we still sign in paper now. I don't know. But there was a stack of papers that felt like a foot thick. And there's this really precious lady with the fastest hands moving papers around I've ever seen. She could move a foot stack of papers and spin them to me to sign, and then they disappear into another stack, unlike anything I've ever seen. And she said, "Don't worry about what you're signing. I'll give you copies of all of it later." Here I am, 25 years old. Every dollar I've ever had in existence is tied up in trying to get this house. And she says, "Don't worry about what you're signing. You're going to be fine." And she just started shifting papers to me. Sign. They disappear. Sign. Disappear. Sign. Disappear. Sign. Notarize. Here's your license. Disappear. It was terrifying. And truth be told, that was many, many, many years ago. And I still don't know where those papers are. That house, who knows if I even own it, okay, right? And yet, we think about contracts and not covenants. A covenant is really simple. It's just a definition. It's a way to define the relationship. Like, here is our relationship. Here's the covenant between the two of us. Now, there is one example in current modern life where we think about covenants. What is it? Do you know? Marriage, yes, totally. And yet, even then, as somebody who officiates a lot of marriages, I officiate a ton of weddings. And even now, I am watching trends of it being less covenantal language. I mean, I have a wedding this coming weekend. And even this weekend, this nameless couple, they're like, "Oh, we don't know if we want to do the vows like that. We kind of want to do our own thing, kind of want to do this." And kind of, I was like, "Why? Why do you want to do your own thing?" "Well, because of this. And, you know, people don't talk like that anymore," and whatever else. But behind the scenes, they know exactly what they think related to a kind of contractual arrangements. Even in the covenant of marriage, we see so many prenuptial, postnuptial, contractual kinds of things, and the language of covenant is so rare. And yet, this is the language that we see. We see right here, we see that this passage, in fact, I tried to emphasize it as I read it, for you to see, like, this is a passage about the way in which life should be between man and God. And God is a God who doesn't care about contracts. I can tell you this now. He is a God who cares about covenant. He sees them quite differently. Now, as we get into this idea, if you see here, you'll notice that there's some things that have changed from the original time when God talked about all the animals and all the creepy things and all the birds of the air, and then what he's talking about here. Remember, as Jeff preached last week, in fact, where is Jeff? Jeff's behind the soundboard. Hey guys, how great was Jeff last week? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, so thankful. So thankful. But as we saw last week, the ark comes and lands upon Mount Ararat. They get and disembark the ark. And then we see here that a number of years later, it's likely that this is number of decades later from the passage last week. it's likely that what has passed is multiple decades. And so when you look at this, you see that once they're out of the ark, God even then begins to say, now, let me put in place how things are to be. And you see here when he says, the fear of you, in verse 2, the dread of you. This is not the way that it was. Do you remember this? Like those animals willingly, 2 by 2, pairs of 7, came into the ark. You got the sense that like wolves were, or according to their kind, that the wolf kind was coming in, and Adam was just like, or excuse me, not Adam, Noah, they're different. Noah was looking at them saying, hey, look, there they are. And then right behind them was the sheep kind, and right behind them was the whatever kind. The animals dealt with and engaged with humanity in a way that was different. In the garden, you see that a giraffe would come by, right? Or a lion would come by, and Adam would name those animals. And you got a sense that the relationship between that which had blood, that which had the breath of life, was different. But you see here that after the flood, post-diluvian period, diluvian just means the flood, post-diluvian, you see that there's something different, that now animals have fear of you. They dread you. Now, I know this is true because I'm a deer hunter. Like, no deer comes up and says, hey, and I go, hey, how are you? I'm sorry, I'm going to have to do this. I really am. My family needs to eat, and so you've been a great deer. Like, it's different. It doesn't work that way. No, I mean, now you show up to a field where deer, and they deer scatter. There is this difference. Now please see the difference. The difference was the diluvian period. And here you see, and every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything to eat. Now, some would say, no, that wasn't the way it is. They're supposed to be vegetarian. They're supposed to be this. We don't know what permissions God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. We don't know if they were just simply plant eaters. We have no idea. I will say this, however, there is some fascinating, if you're into this, if you're a scientifically minded person, please do a deeper dive into diets and what takes place related to sunburns. It's fascinating. So we don't know if the vapor barrier that no longer is surrounding the earth, that now has been pulled into the earth in the form of water. We don't know if now, because the humankind require eating meats because of certain fatty acids and omega-3s and so forth. We don't know. We have no idea if that is what is required, because the environment is completely different. From this point forward, the age of man and woman precipitously falls. We see here at the very end of our chapter that Noah lived 950 years. And after Noah, the ages become less and less and less. And we can only conclude because the environment changed after the flood. So is that the reason why the diet changed? Is that the reason why we have differences of what is permissible to eat? We don't know. But they're fantastic questions. What we do know is that here, everything is permissible to eat. Doesn't mean you have to. Half of you in here are thinking, well, there's a lot of things I'm not going to eat. There's a lot of things I'm not eating. You don't have to eat them. This isn't the Holloman house. You don't have to eat what's on your plate. God's just giving you permission to put something on your plate here. Now, but there's a catch. Where's the catch? The catch is in verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Now, I know, before those of you get really uncomfortable, for those of you that like medium rare steaks, okay? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh man, he's gonna change me here, isn't he? Hey, it's okay. I hope that if you have conviction, it's from the Spirit and not from this pastor, all right? Now, what we see here in very specific form is that there is something that is sacrificial. There is something that is sacred about blood. That's what we're seeing. We see here that it isn't just that there's meat. It just isn't that it's a certain type of animal. That God here, God the Father here, is making a very clear statement. This is a very powerful statement talking about this idea of blood in meat, and principally blood. Now, we can go here very quickly to, we can go here to James, we can go here to a number of other New Testament passages, where when the New Testament writers have Jerusalem councils, They're literally pulling together, what do we do with the Gentiles? What are the things that we must say to the Gentiles who are coming into the faith? Now remember, these Gentiles were not Christians, right? And so, but they're becoming Christian. Now these Jews are wondering like, what? The Holy Spirit is saving Gentiles too? Wow, this is amazing. We should probably tell them something. And what do they tell them? One of the three primary things they say, one of them is stay away from blood. Stay away from blood and the meat. Of all the things to tell them, they didn't tell them to stop doing chewing tobacco. They didn't tell them to stop dancing. Like, I can come up with a great list of things to tell them. Abstain from blood was one of those things. And so this goes right back to this idea here in Genesis chapter 9. This is of great significance. We can go to Leviticus. And here in Leviticus, we can see all of the different reasons why blood is used in sacrifice. Now, this might take a turn that feels overly evil or overly expressive, but if you look at cults, if you look at wicked practices, so many of those occultic and wicked practices involve blood. So many of those wicked practices involve bloodletting, drinking of blood, or misappropriation of blood. You have to hear me. It is intended to be a sacrifice. The only question is, to what are we sacrificing? To whom are we offering the sacrifice? This is a significant thing. Now, do I think for one second that you're in here and you go to Texas Roadhouse and you say, listen, I want it to moo, okay? Sear it on both sides, give it to me that way. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, if you're eating it as a fragrant sacrifice, maybe it is what we're talking about. But this here is and you might say, man, you're making a big deal of this. Actually, friend, I am making the same about a deal that God is making of it. I could go through and give you 40 more passages, starting in Genesis chapter 9, all the way to the end of Revelation. And you will see that what a person does with blood is of significance. In fact, so significant that every Sunday, we take the Lord's Supper and we quote the words of Jesus where he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, take and drink. So every Sunday we make a big deal about the shed blood of Jesus represented by the drinking of wine here, fruit of the vine, grape juice. And so this is a big deal. And so we must do something with that. Why? Because this isn't a contract. God's not giving us a contract here. What God is saying here by his word is that in his covenant, we must see blood as significant, and we must see blood as a sacrifice acceptable to God. Any other use of that is dangerous. Now, as we come into this, we're going to see some other places where culture wants to trash covenant language with God. So even right now, like right now, the fastest trend. So the most recent report just came out on divorces. And so right now the divorce rate in the United States is right around 20 for every 1,000. And so that's the current rate. The fastest growing rate within that is in people 55 years and older. That's the fastest rate of divorce that's happening in the United States right this second. And among the believing community, it is lower, even though people like to say, oh, it's 50%. It's not. It's closer to 20%. Yes, but it's a lot. It's just as high in the believing community. It's not. It's measurably different. But do you know the group of people that it is most likely, where it's not growing the most? Do you know what it is? It's in people under 25. The rates of divorce is plummeting. Do you know why? Because they're not getting married. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they're not getting married. And so the reason why this is important is because the covenant of marriage is important. Why? Because it's covenant language. Covenant means something, to stand before God and say, I choose to commit in this way. Well, where's the contract? No. No, I commit through covenant to having to hold from this day forward for better or worse. Yeah, but what do you mean by better or worse? It's like, well, it's a covenant, just better and worse. No. But like, how bad? How bad can it get? How much more worse could it get? Do you see the idea? And so in this language here, you see so many different places, and we'll continue as we get into the rainbow. I assure you that the culture and the wickedness of this age want to trash things that are valuable to God. And so even now, just this concept of blood. Ah, it's not a big deal. Nobody cares. Eat everything raw, it's fine. Nobody cares. God cares. God cares. He does. Well, I eat my fish raw. They don't have the breath of life. They're fish. It's different. We as believers are to care about the things God cares about. We are to emphasize the things that God emphasizes. We are to hold mysterious the things that God leaves mysterious. And we're to de-emphasize the things that God de-emphasizes. That was difficult to do there, guys. Harder than it looks. It's harder than it looks. And so for us, it's so important that we take the scriptures as they are. And again, you see here, behold, in verse 9, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring and your offspring after you. This language in Hebrew is actually fantastic. The actual translation would be something like, now I, so again, here in verse 9, now I, behold, I give my covenant. It's like this really powerful declaration. It's God's just saying, I am in covenant with me and you're the recipient. This is not like a marriage. Hey, you do these things, I do these things. But to have and to hold from this day forward, better or worse, right? With this ring I thee wed. And then the other person says it. It's not the way this covenant is. God's saying this, behold. He's like, now I, one part of the covenant, behold, I make a covenant. He is saying, I will do this even if you don't deserve it. I will do this even if you don't hold up your bargain. I will do this even if you trash everything else. He is saying, I've decreed and choose that I will no longer destroy the earth again with water. And so even if the world, and we're going to see this, I will bring this up in when we get to Genesis chapter 11, when we talk about the Tower of Babel, because wickedness starts to ramp up again. And people will often ask, well, why wouldn't God destroy the world again? Because God told himself and made a covenant with himself that he wouldn't. Yeah, but the people are wicked. Right. And God always does what he says he's going to do. This is the whole point of the passage. Remember, in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, he says to Noah, I will make a covenant with you. And Noah's like, okay, build an ark. He's like, okay. Hundreds of years pass. He builds an ark. We see from last week that the ark is just floating aimlessly. It's on the water for hundreds of days. And then all of a sudden, the entire contour of the world is different. It's changed. The ark settles. The ark opens. We see here that they worship from Jeff's passage last week. And then in this passage, we see this. We see God coming back. And God comes back, and what does he say? Remember that covenant? Hundreds of years ago? I always do what I say I'm going to do. I always fulfill what I say I'm going to fulfill. And today is the explanation of that. And he says, behold, verse 9. Now I, behold, will establish a covenant with you and your offspring. Now, just like in a wedding ceremony. Listen, just like a wedding ceremony. We have rings. It's great. Like I've got this one. This is actually my fifth wedding ring. I've been married one time. One time. Five rings. You might say, why is that your fifth ring? Listen, I know exactly which lakes all four rings are in. Like, it's not that I'm disregarding the covenant of my marriage. This ring is like $40 at James Avery. This is significant. Well, maybe with inflation, it's more now, but this is significant. This is a significant symbol. And there's one of these in a beautiful lake in Colorado. There's one of these, I think there's two in Lake Louisville. I mean, I know exactly where they are. Generally speaking, right? Yeah. So this is number five for wife number one. And it's important. It's a symbol of my covenant. In fact, just the other day, Kristen said, hey, would you open up this ginger beer? It's not beer, this ginger beer. And so I was like, yeah, sure. And so I went to go open it. And I always open it with my ring. And I'm like, oh no, where's my ring? And she looked at me and she went. And we found it on the floor in the office. Guys, covenants are important, and the symbols of those covenants are not necessarily the importance of the covenant, but symbolize those importance. Do you see it? So listen, I make the joke, this wedding ring does mean something to me. It genuinely does, but what is so much more valuable to me is the covenant that this $40 ring symbolizes. And listen, even if it was a $40,000 ring, it doesn't negate the treasure that it symbolizes. Now, why do I mention that? Why are we talking about this covenant language? Because God gives us a symbol for covenant. He gives us a symbol here. Now, continue. If you look here, verse 12, and this is the sign of the covenant that I will make between you and every living creature with you for future generations. What is it? It's a rainbow. Look at verse 16. And when the bow is in the clouds, notice what he says here. This is wonderful. He does not say, I'm going to put rainbows everywhere I need to put rainbows. I love the way that this language is constructed. It's actually fantastic if you're a student of the scriptures. He puts in motion the science for a rainbow. And so you get this picture, the way that God himself observes the rainbow. He puts into motion all the science that is necessary, whether it be light refracting through water droplets that create a prism and gives you the seven colors, which is the science of a rainbow. There's nothing special about that. It's powerful. It's unbelievable. I mean, if I was to tell you a stealth fighter can remain in the air and it's undetectable for hours and hours and hours, that's unbelievable, right? The science is unbelievable, right? It's majestic. It's incredible, but there's science behind it. No, what he says here in verse 16, and when the bow is in the clouds, I'll see it and I'll remember. So I can make the case from this scripture that when I saw the rainbow this morning, and I really wished I saw it just a few minutes earlier, that when I saw the rainbow this morning at 9:21, that God himself saw that same rainbow and remembered his promise to us. I don't know if you think that's powerful or not, but when I look at rainbows now, it's a little different to me. It's a little different. It's not just like, oh, look at that, another prism. Move along. No. No, it's significant. No, we who are on the earth are looking at the rainbow. And God who is in heaven, what does he say? I'll see it and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God, Elohim, and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. It's powerful. Now, and then just because that would be an amazing way to end a sermon, God in his providence in Genesis chapter 9 has a narrative here where Noah starts drinking and gets naked. Man, I just love being your pastor. And I really love believing that it's good to read large portions of scripture because it keeps you honest. Because if I didn't, man, I would cut that right out of those notes and say, have a good day, let's pray. God and his rainbows and fluffy clouds, don't you feel great? It's raining outside, but just dance your way to your car, look for the rainbow, right? And then that would be great. Lord's Supper, we're out. Nope, that's not what we get this morning. Instead, we get Noah and his drinking. Here, this is important. Now, we see that Noah goes right back to his planting a vineyard. And that's not unusual, right? And listen, there are so many commentators that would say, well, yes, but because the barometric pressure changed and because the vapor of the water no longer is in form, that he probably didn't even know that fermented grapes would create drunkenness. Nah, probably not. Do you remember the earth? I've got Steve Johnson laughing in the back row. Yeah, it's probably not the case. I would love that to be the story. It's very likely that Noah knew exactly what he was doing. How do I know? Because for, 500 years, he watched rampant wickedness and corruption fill the earth that included alcohol in the fermentation of grapes and barley. It's extremely likely that for hundreds of years, he watched it and preached against it. It's pretty likely that he indulged, was unfaithful, and fell morally. Now, this is important. It's important to be honest about this because there is not a single leader in the church that is not flawed and capable of failing mightily, including yours truly. This is really important. There's a reason why we have a group of elders. There's a reason why we have deacons of finance. There's a reason why we have teams of people. Why? Because every leader is capable of failing. In fact, it's very likely that you have experienced a leader who has failed you and has wounded you, even spiritually, even in the church. And so I think we need to be honest with this passage. And so in the passage, you see very clearly that Noah was drunk. He lay nakedness, and his son saw and walked upon his nakedness. Now, this is also a very hard passage. Why? Because what we see very clearly in verse 22 is that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now, for those of you that want to study the scriptures in a lot of depth, be very careful with where you read here, because there's lots of very strange theories. But I will say that this word saw means to contemplate or to gaze upon. This is not a look and turn away. And that's what makes this passage tough. So we don't know any more than the context. This is important. We hold mysterious the things that are mysterious of God. We hold loosely the things that God appears to hold loosely. We make a big deal of the things that God makes a big deal. And we see from this passage that it's a very clear rendering that, and Ham, the father of Canaan, looked upon, gazed upon the nakedness of his father. And then he went and he told his brothers. The implication here is that he was very disrespectful of his father and likely wanted to bring his brothers into the disrespect of his father's nakedness. Hey, let's go and everybody come and check out Noah's nakedness. That's the implication of the passage. And you see very clearly, once you get into this passage, you see that as soon as Noah awakes, notice here on verse 24, when Noah awoke, not from deep restful sleep, when Noah awoke, not from a really wonderful nap on a Sunday afternoon after church while it's raining outside. No, when Noah awoke from his wine, this man was drunk. When he awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. What did he do? He was intentionally desiring to disrespect him, to make a mockery of him. And we don't know the purpose and the intent of his heart. All we know here is that there was some rebellion against his father in his heart, and Noah's failures propagated that rebellion. Now, it continues to go through the end of the chapter, and you'll see here that Noah lived to be 950 years. One of the best things that ever happened to me as a young Christian, being discipled by a number of guys, is I kept telling this disciple maker that I had. I came to faith my sophomore year in high school, and I was exposed to the things of God before then, but man, my faith was really my own. My sophomore year in high school, it was a powerful year of failure for me, and through that failure, the Lord, where my whole life was just bitter, the Lord was unbelievably sweet. Have you ever had those years where it's like, you're thinking, oh, this is going to be great, and you drink it, and it's bitter, and it's like, ugh, and then everything just is bitter. It is unbelievable how sweet can be. That's one of my favorite things, to abstain from sugar and then all of a sudden eat a strawberry. And it's like, woohoo, right? But if I'm crushing Skittles all day, strawberries don't feel too great, right? Right? When sweet is sweet, it really is amazing. And this particular year, everything just was bitter. And what was so fun is that I had a disciple maker, and he was such a faithful man. And I told him, I was like, hey, I really appreciate the way that you're discipling me and the way that you're caring for me and helping me. And he said, hey, be very careful. And I said, what am I careful about? He said, he wrote me this note. He said, be very careful and don't place your trust in anyone because it'll fail you. And if I can tell you now that I'm going to fail you, if I can tell you now that I'm going to disappoint you, if I can tell you now that I will not help you in the exact ways and places you want to be helped. And let me tell you, it was an unbelievable letter that helped me understand when he had his moral failure 7 years later. It was an unbelievable letter for me because, and I had it framed for years on my desk as an example that those heroes of the faith are very heroic in the way they can let you down. This is important. In fact, if you look at Spurgeon, if you look at Augustine, this is why Augustine wrote the book Confessions, because he wrote City of God and everybody thought he was the greatest thing ever. And he said, you think that's great? Wait until you read my personal journals. And he just trashes the notion. It was unbelievable. It was unexpected in the age to read Confessions and see the thought, the internal thoughts of a bishop of the church was unbelievable. And we see here with Noah, preached righteousness for hundreds of years, took his family on an ark. Billions of people perished. And a couple of decades later, he finds himself drunk and naked. And if they had bridges, and basically under a bridge. Now, this is so important. Because the person of Jesus Christ, who is the representation of the rainbow. Why do I say that? Because every time God's glory is revealed, I could take you to Ezekiel chapter 1, where it talks about the throne of heaven surrounded by a rainbow. In fact, every time you see judgment coming, so we see this in Ezekiel chapter 1, we see this in Revelation chapter 3 or chapter 4, you see that right when judgment is about to come in, you see the rainbow present again. In fact, when it comes to opening of the seals in Revelation 10, we see that this angel, we know that it's Jesus, who is not an angel, but this angel, angelic figure comes in Revelation 10 and comes down, and upon his head is not a crown, it's a rainbow, indicating the sign of the covenant. And anytime you see judgment emerging and judging coming back in, I can give you each of these cases, it's an indication that God's people will be safe in judgment. Please hear this. Like, we are back in the times of Noah. We are in the times of Noah. And there will be total destruction. It will not be. It will not be by water. It will, however, be by fire. Why is this important? Because there is a consuming fire that is in the process today, burning up the wicked deeds of men. But God's people will be safe. God's people have always been safe. God's people will remain to be safe because the rainbow is a sign of that promise. And so my question for you very simply is not, hey, what do you do when your leaders fail you? What do you do? Where do you go? I mean, yes, go to Jesus. That's amazing. That is a passage. That's a part of this passage. Hey, what do you do with your steak? Many of you are going to lunch. How are you going to make your steak? Overcook it, right? No, that's not the application. Although we have a men's meeting on Thursday night, and that might be a fun course of conversation, right? Gian Battista is giving his testimony, and so that might be fun for Gian Battista to require all the meat to be overcooked, right? Yeah, come out and see overcooked meat for men's meeting on Thursday evening. Come on, right? No, that is an application. God cares about blood, but what does he care most about in blood? The sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for the elect. Friends, the rainbow is a picture of that promise. It is. It's a symbol for the believer. Culture loves to hijack, sacred objects from Christendom. Marriage hijacked. Just live together. Biblical sex. Just fornicate. Do whatever you want to do. Nobody cares. The relationship of discipleship and passing on the truth. Just raise them to be good citizens or raise them to be great in sports. Whatever you want to do, it's fine. The relationship of marriage. You can do whatever you want to do. The relationship of blood. Do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. The flag that is a rainbow in design. The rainbow belongs to the people of God. It always has. It will once again fully belong to the people of God. That is what's coming for the believer. Culture wants to take apart all of these treasures that Christians have been held in a treasuring way for millennia. But to be able to continue, to know that you are safe in what is coming as far as what is being burned up in culture, is that you believe and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so that is the application. For those who say, yeah, I'm in church every week, it's not enough. Yes, but I give my money here, I give my money here, I do this, I do that. It's not the point. I'll never eat a raw steak again. You're missing the application. No, the application is really simple. God always does what he says. We are living in the days of Noah. He is good and will see to the end his justice. And the reason why he cares about blood is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Believe that. Believe that. Believe. Like, if in your heart you're like, I don't know. If you are getting this sense in your heart, then say, I believe that. It's important because that's the whole point of the entire passage here is that blood matters, and the blood of Christ satisfied the wrath of God. Now, let's pray as we enter our time of remembering that sacrifice. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Genesis chapter 9. It is true. It is true. Noah failed. Noah failed his sons. Canaan was cursed because of Ham's decision. We thank you that there were faithful sons from Noah, Shem and Japheth. We thank you that from those lines we'll see through Genesis 10 comes Abram. What a gift, what an amazing thing that Tamara was able to birth that son, and we'll see he starting a godly lineage of faith that your son Jesus emerges from. Praise God. What a gift that we can celebrate the broken body and shed blood. Once again, Jesus, you have not returned for your church this week. I really thought it was going to be this week with Pastor Appreciation Day. But you didn't return for your church this week. And so we as your church wait for one more week before we gather again together to remember what we're waiting for. Help us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. If you will take the cracker, which is bread without leaven, that's why it breaks and doesn't tear. Leaven symbolizes throughout the scriptures sin. And so we pull the leaven out of the bread. And so that's what we do every week. We are waiting for the return of Jesus. So church is not a hobby. There are better hobbies, right? Church is believers gathering together, caring for one another, lamenting with one another, and waiting for the return of Jesus. And so every week we just say, okay, he didn't return this week. Okay, he didn't return. We'll remember his sacrifice, and maybe he'll return before we do this again. And that's what church is. It's not about great music, though thank God we've got amazing volunteers. It's not about comfortable chairs, because we certainly have none of those, right? It's not about buildings. We've been buildingless, though we're building one today. No, the church is the people of God waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. That is literally the church. And so again today, we remember the broken body of Jesus Christ. Church, take and eat. And what a gift today in Genesis chapter 9, to be able to talk about blood, the significance, the sacrifice of blood. We can see why pagan cultures have cut themselves to bloodlet. Why? Because they're sacrificing. They're giving a sacrifice to a pagan deities and gods. We don't do that. We don't have to slaughter goats and bulls, because Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice. Praise God that we can remember that, and we don't have to in any other way appease God, because he is appeased by the death of Jesus. And so we remember as a church this week again, church, take and drink the blood of the new covenant. Father, we thank you. May the name of Jesus Christ be praised. You are God the Father, God the Son, and you are God the Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Move in the hearts and lives of people. If I were to ask Jesus to come, he would be in glorified bodily form. It would freak everybody out. And so instead, we ask for you, Holy Spirit, come. We thank you that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, even now interceding for us, his church. Holy Spirit, come. Move in our hearts. Would you soften our hearts? I get a sense that there's some unbelievably hard hearts in this room. Oh, God in heaven, soften hearts, we pray. I just get a sense in this room that there is loss, significant loss. Oh, God in heaven, by your Spirit's power, we pray that you would put a new song in the mouth of those who feel like they're dealing with such loss. And we wait for your return, Jesus. May it be this week, we pray. Amen.
Enjoy today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.